So what do we think of Jesus?
That's an important question because its answer indicates how we relate to him or don't relate to him. Now, how many of you have been to the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception in Washington? Well, I tell you, I love the shrine. It is the largest Catholic church in the United States, right there in Washington, and it is the eighth largest in the world. And I lived right across, directly across the street from it for 4.5 years when I was in graduate school in the seminary. And as I say, I love the shrine. You walk into this massive upper church, and you walk down the nave, and flanked on either side are multiple side altars with beautiful, international, and tender and images of the Mother of God. But the one thing I don't like about the shrine, which I would change if I could, is that when you get to the end of the nave, actually you see it at the, as soon as you walk through the doors, but back in the apse, at the very back of the church, is this enormous mosaic of Jesus the Judge. And he's strong. And he's angry. You know, it kind of gives the idea that, you know, if you, you know, with all these beautiful images of the Blessed Mother on either side, that, you know, maybe if you get on Mary's good side, you know, she'll be able to assuage the wrath of her son and you'll get into heaven. You know, such images like that, I think, reinforce an idea that is sometimes in our subconscious too, that Jesus is out to get us, that he's our adversary. I much prefer that image of Jesus than the one that's in the shrine, I have to say. Maybe we can get that put up there. But you know, nothing could be farther from the real picture about Jesus, which the scriptures relate to us today. The Word of God tells us today that Jesus is on our side. He's not against us. And St. Paul loves to talk about this in his letter to the Romans, a piece of which we heard in the second reading, where he says, God is for us. After all, he says, look what he did for us, giving up his son for us. Now, in our first reading, we heard God telling Abraham, Abraham, take your son, your only son, your beloved Isaac, for a sacrifice. Well, that's what God did. The Greek fathers of the church saw that story as a type of the passion of Jesus. God took his son, his only son, his beloved Jesus, and gave him up for us. More than that, God gave us in Jesus his very self. St. Paul, in our second reading, uses legal language and sets up a courtroom scene. He says, who is going to bring a charge against God's people in God's court? Well, the person most likely to be given a hearing in God's court, if he had a complaint, is Jesus. And is he likely to do so? No, because he's already demonstrated his favor for us. And far from bringing an accusation against us, which, by the way, that appellation, accuser, in the book of Revelation is given to the devil. So far from bringing an accusation against us in God's court or bringing a complaint against us, Paul says, on the contrary, Jesus intercedes for us. And elsewhere in the letter to the Romans, Paul writes about more proofs of God's love for us. Chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. He writes, so it is proof. See, this is a lot of legal language here. Proof of God's own love for us, that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Not because we were nice or worthy or deserving. How much more, Paul continues, can we be sure, therefore, that now that we have been justified by his death, we shall be saved through him? So, church, we have assurance of God's love. And the basis for that assurance is the incontrovertible evidence of God's action on our behalf in Christ. And then we have this beautiful gospel of the Transfiguration, in which we hear that Peter, James, and John are so frightened, so terrified. Of course, they see all this dazzling light. And besides the light show, they see Moses and Elijah appear and talk with Jesus. Not only the two greatest figures, awesome figures of their Jewish faith, but they're supposed to be dead. And they see them talking to Jesus. That's like seeing ghosts, okay? And then, if that wasn't enough, then this big cloud comes over them and they hear the voice. No wonder they were terrified. But it's so beautiful that once all that is over, what does it say? The disciples raised their eyes. They saw no one else but Jesus alone. Fear left them when it was only Jesus left. What a beautiful image that is. Jesus is the mirror of God. And what we can say about Jesus, we can also say about the Father. Fear comes when we do not know. Fear keeps us from knowing. Fear is taken away only when we know. And so Lent invites us to return to the living God, to get to know him better, because when we do, we won't be afraid anymore. And once we realize and believe that God is truly on our side, that he is for us, instead of being afraid, we will be able to rejoice in our salvation and move forward. The remarkable 14th century anchoress, Blessed Julian of Norwich, writes, of everything which is our duty, it is the greatest delight to our Lord that we rejoice in the joy which the Blessed Trinity has over our salvation. Julian says that's our duty. And it gives the greatest delight to God when we rejoice in what God is already rejoicing in, our salvation. And that's the good news that Paul is trying to proclaim to us in the scriptures today. So that we can approach the Lord with confidence, knowing that he is the one who loves us. May he be praised forever. Amen.